the end of our service today, we are going to sing a hymn that many of us know very well. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. What more can God say than to you hath been said, to you that for refuge to Jesus have fled. The hymn celebrates the stability and the security, the confidence that we are invited to experience in a life of faith, a sure and certain foundation for our lives, a refuge, a source of comfort, a source of strength. To have such faith does indeed offer our lives this firm foundation that the hymn writer wrote so eloquently about. But what is equally interesting about this hymn is that there's nothing in the latter verses of the hymn that assumes or suggests, even for a moment, that with faith everything in life is going to go smoothly or well or comfortably. Even with a firm foundation, it doesn't get easy. To the contrary, the subsequent verses of the hymn attest to the struggles and the challenges and the tumults that each and every one of us are and will face as we make our journey through this mortal life. Yes, faith can offer and can be a firm foundation for our lives, but we're wise to pay attention to the subsequent verses and the assumptions that those subsequent verses make about the nature of life. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overthrow. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. They're reassuring words, but they are also realistic words, serving to remind us that faith offers no exemptions from the deep waters and the fiery trials and the consuming flames and the rivers of woe that are an inevitable part of the mortal journey. Faith never promises smooth sailing on these waters of life. The words of that hymn are interesting for us to ponder, I think, as we turn our attention to the passage from Isaiah 43 that's suggested for this particular Sunday in the church year. The words were offered to the people who had suffered in Babylon for so many years. They had been exiles. They had been cut off from all that provided them with a sense of security and stability and comfort. They'd even at times felt forsaken and forgotten by God. Their scribes and their prophets and their priests had come up with a lot of speculations about why they had been subjected to such a prolonged time of suffering and exile. Perhaps it was the fault of the kings or the leaders of their community. Perhaps it was because of injustices that they had tolerated. Perhaps it was because they themselves had broken covenant with God, ignored the law, and worshipped other gods and idols. As with every time in human history, people were in a time of great difficulty, and they wanted to know who or what to blame for that predicament. But the prophet Isaiah, who had not been shy about assigning and attributing responsibility and blame earlier in the parts of this book of prophecies, was now catching sight of a different vision, and in so doing offering a transforming opportunity for the renewal of faith and trust and confidence and even joy, even in the midst of the struggles and the suffering. But now thus says the Lord, now thus says the Lord, said Isaiah, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. And then in words that the writer of How Firm a Foundation obviously drew upon in writing that hymn, the prophet offers a stunning insight into a different way to view the calamities and struggles and challenges of this life. The prophet writes, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overthrow. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. It's one thing to read these words on the pages of some old passage from the book of Isaiah, or to sing them as part of some hymn that we know well. But it can be another thing altogether for us to actually believe this promise and cling to this vision in the midst of life's most difficult adversities. It can be difficult to allow these promises to shape us, to convince us of this firm foundation when we find ourselves in the deep waters that threaten to overwhelm us, or when we feel scarred and burned by the fiery trials of life, or when we fear being washed away in those rivers of woe that lie across our path. But in those moments when we feel like we're drowning, when we feel like we're overwhelmed, when we feel like our lives are being consumed, when we feel like all hope is lost, what would it mean, truly, in those moments, to turn ourselves back to this vision that Isaiah articulated as a word of good news, a word of encouragement to us? What would it mean, what would it do to our faith, to our spirituality, to our very existence, if we truly took to heart the message that this prophetic promise was seeking to convey? But even in the most difficult times, we're invited to live without fear, to know that we are still cared for by the one who loves us, to root our trust in the one who is able to lead us through the deepest waters and the most frightening fires of this life, in the daring confidence that led the prophet Isaiah to write that this vision was rooted in the one who chose to proclaim to a dispirited, exiled, weary people, "You are precious in my sight. Precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you." Today's also a day when we remember the baptism of Jesus by John in the waters of the Jordan River. It was a profoundly important moment in the story of Jesus' life. It was a moment that revealed Jesus' identity as God's beloved Son, but also a moment when the source of Jesus' spiritual power was poured out upon him, preparing him for the wonder-working tasks that would so soon demonstrate his power and his authority in this world. But what is also interesting for us to realize is that what lay ahead for him was not always going to go well. It was not going to go smoothly. It wasn't going to be an easy life. It would not always be smooth sailing on the waters of life for Jesus any more than it had been for the people of Israel in Babylon, nor as it has ever been for any one of us. For Jesus, there were going to be difficult days ahead. Yes, he was the powerful, Spirit-anointed, beloved Son of God, but that did not mean that things were always going to go easily. There were soon going to be days of trial and temptation in the wilderness, days of conflict and controversy with the religious and political leaders of his time, days of having to contend with dangerous and frightening powers that were twisting the spirits and souls of people who came to him for help, days of having to touch lepers and to embrace the excluded, days of misunderstanding with his friends and followers, days of betrayal and abandonment, days of suffering and anguish, and ultimately a day when he would be forced to endure a painful, humiliating, and seemingly pointless death. For Jesus, the powerful and beloved status that was announced so wonderfully on the day of his baptism did not excuse him from the deep waters and the fiery trials yet to come. And yet what was remarkable about the gospel accounts of Jesus' life was that he demonstrated a profound and trusting dependence on God throughout all of those difficult moments. Yes, that trust was going to be tested, and it was sometimes going to wear thin even for Jesus. There were times when he wished that the difficulties could be lifted from him. "Take this cup from me," he said. There were times when he himself knew what it felt like to experience a sense of God-forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So often when we think of Jesus, we envision him as having some stable and secure faith, an unwavering trust, a confidence in God's presence and purposes at work in his life. And that is true. But in so doing, I sometimes think that we rob Jesus of the very real struggles, the challenges, the anxiety that the gospel writers clearly suggest that he had to endure. It was not always easy for him, any more than it's easy for any one of us to live with that firm foundation of faith in every moment of our existence, particularly when we, like him and the people of Israel and Babylon, go through those deep waters and rivers of woe that Isaiah envisioned. Maybe this is good for us to remember and to ponder when we think of Jesus' baptism, that his baptism was not simply into the waters of the Jordan River, but it was into the deep waters of what it means to be truly human, into the challenges, into the struggles of mortal existence, into the rivers of woe and the trials that come to us on our journey in this world. And the reason why that's good to remember is that he has demonstrated for each and every one of us that the deep waters and rivers and trials will not have the final claim upon us. The one who cried out in his most anguished moment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" was also the one who cried out, "And yet into your hands I commend my spirit," even while he was still hanging on the cross. That's a profound thing to think about. It was on the cross that Christ said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And even though the cross was a horrible, painful experience for him, it was only prelude to the power and glory of God being revealed in the beauty of an empty tomb. Although he had felt it, he was never forsaken. He was never abandoned. He was never truly alone. The same one who declared that he was the beloved son at the moment of his baptism was with him through death itself and then into the glory of the resurrection. And it's that confidence, it's that good news that not only was envisioned by Isaiah and experienced by Jesus himself and celebrated by the hymn writer, but that continues to stand at the very heart of our faith, at the very heart of Christian spirituality. That even in the most difficult moments of life, we do not walk alone. That even in the deep waters and the rivers of woe and the fiery trials, there's one who's there with us, inviting us to let go of our fears, summoning us to hear once again that our lives are precious in the sight of God, that we are honored, that we are loved. Or as the hymns shall so soon remind us, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." And that is good news. Thanks be to God, and amen.